there are 3 million fewer people calling themselves Catholic today than in 2007. As a result, the share of US population that identifies itself as Catholic has dropped from 24% to 21%. Now, Catholics are not the only people who are experiencing this decline in the population. Every major Christian denomination, including non-denominationals, are experiencing it. The only population that's growing is what we call the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, those who say they have no religious affiliation. These are not non-believers, these are not atheists. They simply don't identify themselves with any particular tradition. They call themselves the nuns. 23% of the American population identifies itself as nuns. 23%. And this is frighteningly close to the 28% that is the Catholic population. This is pretty scary, huh? Now, this statistic is very much in contrast to the statistics that you hear in today's first reading. It is an account of the success of the early Christian community, right? Even though they were persecuted, the Acts of the Apostles tells us that every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. From this group of people would begin a new world order. From the small group of believers, from this group would begin a new way of being for people in the world. So what's the difference between then and today? Numerous people give numerous answers to these questions, and some of them are very simplistic answers. And I don't think there is a simple answer. Some people blame the young people. Our young people are not in church, or our young people have lost their faith, or the sexual revolution, or materialism and consumerism. But I think these are simplistic arguments. There are other simplistic arguments where the traditionalists blame the ungrounded liberals, and the ungrounded or the liberals or the more progressives blame the rigid conservatism of the church. Again, simplistic arguments. Really, from the time the gospel was first preached until today, there are so many historical events that have influenced how people think of faith and religion. Now think of the Roman Empire. Think of the Reformation. Think of the development of humanism. And then, now, information technology. So, why people are losing faith in organized religion is really complex. And I don't think we have one single solution to the problem. But that does not make us sit back and say, we are helpless. That's not what the disciples did after the resurrection of Jesus. We can do what we should do. And perhaps the answer lies, or one of the answers, lies in today's feast, the Feast of Divine Mercy. So here are three little things that I'm going to throw out for reflection. The first thing is, one of the things that we could do is focus on mercy. Focus on mercy. The origin of this feast that we have, the Divine Mercy devotion, can be traced back to the apparition of Jesus to Sister Faustina. This happened in the 1930s. And the message was very simple. Message was that the church approach and receive the mercy of God. Second, that the church make this mercy known to the world. And thirdly, that it do so in complete trust in Jesus. So the devotion is really, really very simple, very powerful message, the divine mercy of God. Now, the strange thing is that this is not the first apparition of Jesus that revolved around mercy. In the 1930s, Jesus appeared to another nun, Sister Margaret Mary, from which began the devotion of the Sacred Heart. I don't know how many of you are familiar with this devotion, but this apparition, the whole focus of it was Jesus pointing to his heart, which was inflamed with God's love. So in the 1930s, and in the 1600s to Sister Margaret Mary, and now more recently through Pope Francis, the focus has been on the love and mercy of God. I think there's a very, very, very divine reason why the focus of the church today is turning back to mercy. And even though we don't consider Pope Francis's message to be an apparition, but his message is exactly what these apparitions have said, but more importantly, what the gospel is saying. Folks, is there a greater symbol than that of God's mercy? Does the church need anything more to understand what the gospel message is? I believe that over the millennia, Christians sometimes have forgotten the reason it exists. The church too gets caught up in self-preservation. How can we be safe? Or how can we keep the status quo? We get lost in rules and rubrics and rituals. We get entangled in political ideologies and somehow securing our economic viability. It becomes concerned about who gets to be in and who gets to be out. You're in, you're out. I believe that the reason that Jesus has appeared to the church over the centuries, over the millennia, through Margaret Mary, through Sister Faustina, and now through Pope Francis, I think God is reminding the church what it should be about. These apparitions are God's way of telling the church, please don't forget that first and foremost, we're about the love and the mercy of God. Folks, I don't know what the answer is to how we can grow the church again, how we can get back to who we were before. But I'm sure of one thing, that the church, if the church must grow, it will only grow because of the love and mercy of God. Secondly, I want to say that non-mercy, it's my term, I don't think it exists in English, but non-mercy is a counter-witness. Non-mercy is a counter-witness. So I want to go back to the first reading where the church grew, right? And the main reason that the church grew was the witness of the community. So here is how Acts describes it. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each one's need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, that vision that you get, who wouldn't like to be part of that community? If something like that existed, I would join right now. Because the people who were outside saw in this community something beautiful. There was unity, there was love. They gave of themselves so that the community and faith grew. In contrast, the Christian community is so rife with dissensions. I mean, really, on a larger level, how many churches are there just in this neighborhood? In this neighborhood, we don't agree with them; they don't agree with us. We don't receive communion from them; they don't receive communion from us. You know, some people are going to heaven, other people are saved, other people are going to hell. These are Christians among themselves, right? So, what is the witness the Christian community gives to the world? Christians in general, and then we Catholics. We are not free of this guilt either. I'm amazed at the negative treatment of Pope Francis. I just don't get it. Sure, there is room for dissent in the church. Sure, we can disagree with the Pope. You can disagree with Jesus Christ if you want. But that's not what we are doing. Tearing each other apart. If you want the church to grow, then you will have to build communities founded on love and mercy. If you want the church to grow, then we must be in the business of building up, of gathering, rather than scattering. If you love the Church of Jesus Christ, we have to build a community that focuses on love and mercy. And this, these are not just my words, this is the message of divine mercy. And thirdly, I think the mercy, Divine Mercy Sunday is simply calling us to experience the mercy of God ourselves. What we don't have, we can't give to people. It's calling us, this community, to mercy. This opening prayer of the Divine Chaplet devotion begins with these words. It says, "You expired, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us." What a beautiful prayer that is, huh? What a beautiful vision. Jesus, you died, but with your death you have open the ocean of mercy to the world. Now in today's gospel reading, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? Jesus appeared to the 12, and what did Jesus do? You know, like, listen, if I was Jesus, I would have said, "Where the heck were you when I needed you?" That's what I would have said to them. But that's not what Jesus does. Instead of berating the disciples for their fickleness, or lashing out at them for their fear, Jesus breathes on them the Holy Spirit. And then he says to them, "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven. Whose sins you retain are retained." It was God's prerogative to forgive sins, but Jesus gives that prerogative to mere human beings. The ocean of mercy is being unleashed in the world. Even Thomas, who could not believe till he put his fingers into Jesus' wounds, even he was so overwhelmed with the mercy of God that he simply falls on Jesus' feet and he says, "My Lord and my God." Listen, this needs to happen to us. We need to be touched very deeply with the love and the mercy of God. And now, armed with that mercy, armed with this mercy, we can be to the world who Jesus was to the disciples. If we can do that, then maybe the church has hope. The science these days is not good. But the divine mercy devotion calls us to trust in Jesus. So let's trust in Jesus. There is hope. God has not given up on us. But we must put ourselves at the mercy of God. And having received that mercy, like the disciples, take that mercy to those around us. As we celebrate this Eucharist, this bread and wine that we are breaking, this is a celebration of God's mercy. We are going to say yes, amen, I believe to this mercy. Let's believe not just with our words, not just with our devotions. Let's believe in it with our life. People of God said,